Hey, what's up, everybody? Great to see you all. It's always a thrill for me to get to hang out at Pine Lake on a weekend. And I want to welcome all of our campuses, those of you that join us online, people in Clinton, Madison, Starkville, the Res, and I guess even Oxford, whose Ole Miss Rebels beat my Kentucky Wildcats yesterday. It was painful, but it's fun because we're both pretty good this year. Man, it's so cool to hear all the stuff that's going on at Pine Lake, too. The people whose lives are changing, people getting connected in community. I know there's disaster relief stuff going on, and so just grateful for the way God is moving through this church. Hey, ever been around somebody who's like a name dropper? You know what I'm talking about? They're always trying to impress you with like who they know or who they saw on a plane or who they bumped into at a restaurant. Yeah, I went to school with the second cousin of the neighbor kid who used to mow Oprah's aunt's yard. I mean, you're name droppers. You know what I'm talking about, name droppers. Well, just like we just sang, can I just drop a name on you? I know Jesus. Jesus himself was quite the name dropper in the best sense of the term. He revealed a whole lot about God by dropping all these I am statements, like I am the gate, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, and so on. And can I give you a little background on this whole I am thing? Some of you may have heard of a guy named Moses. He was a guy that God used to deliver the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. He was the part the Red Sea, the bring down the Ten Commandments guy. You may have heard of Moses before. There's a really cool encounter that God has with Moses. It's found in Exodus chapter 3, where God meets him on the backside of a mountain called Sinai. And Moses, he's a fugitive. He's been hiding out for 40 years, tending sheep in the middle of nowhere. And God speaks to him and tells him that he has chosen him to lead the people out of bondage. And of course, Moses says, yes, I've been waiting for an opportunity like this. Bring it on, Pharaoh. No, he doesn't say that. He starts to make all kinds of excuses. He goes, you talking to me, God? And then Moses says to God, I love this, says, suppose I go. Isn't that cool? He goes, okay, God, hypothetically speaking, let's just say I say yes to you. You ever do that? He says, all right, so suppose I go. And I go to the Israelites, and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, okay, so what's his name? What am I going to tell them? And God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. That just gives me chills every time I read it. Because this is the first time where God drops his name. I am. Always have been. Always will be. I am. So 40 or so generations later, Jesus shows up on the planet as God in the flesh, and guess what he says? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the vine. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am. And the one I want to drop on all of us today that I believe Jesus wants everyone here to know, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I may have told you before about Florence Chadwick. She was an accomplished endurance swimmer who had already swam the English Channel, and she was trying to swim from Catalina Island off the coast of California back to the mainland. And as it always is, there was super foggy, and it was really, really chilly, and the water was really cold. And she kept begging to be pulled up out of the water and into the boat, but her mom was in the boat, kept encouraging her, saying, come on, you can make it. I believe you're getting closer. But finally, just emotionally and physically spent, she stopped swimming and was brought up into the boat. It wasn't until after she was in the boat that she discovered she was only 800 yards from the shore. At a news conference the next day, she said, all I could see was the fog. If I could have seen the shore, I believe I could have made it. Well, today, I want to help you see the shore. Because if we can see the shore, I believe we can make it. There's this amazing scene in which Jesus not only drops his name, but he reveals the hope that he gives to every single person who's willing to believe in him. It's found in John chapter 11 in the New Testament section of the Bible. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn to that. If you've got an app that you use, we're going to put on the screens as well. We can all kind of track along together. I can remember when I was in grad school and seminary, a professor told our class one time, he said, now once you get into located ministry in a local church, you will not be able to have close friends. And I remember sitting there in that class thinking, that dude must be super lonely. Because I have learned to maintain in ministry, you got to have close friends. I mean, Jesus had all kinds of close friends, a bunch of really close ones. And some of his closest were living in a little town called Bethany. Two sisters, Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And Jesus hung out with them frequently. They all shared a deep love and respect. I mean, they were super tight. Well, Jesus one day gets word that his buddy Lazarus is really, really sick. And along with the message was the assumption that Jesus would drop whatever he was doing and come over to Bethany and help. Well, Jesus doesn't rush over. In fact, he tells his guys that Lazarus' sickness wouldn't end in death, but that God was going to be glorified through it all. So Jesus just stays put a couple of extra days. And then later on, he tells his guys that, all right, it's time to go. We're going to go back to Judea, and we're going to check on our good friend Lazarus. He's been really sick. In fact, he has fallen asleep, meaning that he had actually died. So his guys say, go back to Judea. Jesus, remember the last time we were there? They like tried to kill you. We think it's way too dangerous to go back. Besides, if Lazarus is asleep, let's let him get its rest because he needs to get better. So Jesus has to tell him plainly, no, you know what? Actually, Lazarus has already died. And then he adds this, and for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now you will really believe. Come on, let's go see. And they say, okay, even though we think it's super risky to go, we're ready to die with you if need be, so let's go. And they set out for Bethany, just a few miles from Jerusalem. Well, they get there, and they can see in the distance a whole bunch of people grieving with and consoling the family. And they find out that Lazarus has already been in the grave for 4 days. Now, how many of you have taken one of those personality tests, profile tests, you know, Myers-Briggs, something like that, Enneagram number, that kind of stuff? How many extroverts we got here? How many introverts we got here? How many thinkers, feelers, planners, more spontaneous, right? Well, these two sisters, Mary and Martha, they could not have been more different. Mary's more of the expressive, artistic feeler. She's reflective. She's in the moment kind of person. Martha is more of a planner, thinker, worker, woman of action. You might have heard about the time that they have a party for Jesus and his guys. They have a dinner party, and Martha gets all stressed out because Mary's not helping. She comes and gets Jesus and says, hey, could you help me? Could you get my sister in here? Because I'm in here busting my tail, and my sister won't help me. She's in there just kind of lost in the moment. That's Martha. So it's no surprise that it's Martha who goes out to meet Jesus first, before he even gets to the house. And she is not happy with him. Now, she don't want to make a scene in front of all the friends who had gathered back at the house. So she comes out and meets him on the road, and she says to him, Lord, if only you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. You ever say that? Man, I have. God, if only you... And just fill in the blank. In fact, did you know that you need to get that honest with God about what you're feeling? To not do so is very unhealthy. You need to get super honest with him. Whatever emotions you're going through, whether it's anger or disillusionment or confusion or just raw pain, just let him know. I think this verse is in here to give us permission to say stuff like this to God. God, if only he can take it. Plus, he wants to. I mean, you ought to read the Psalms of David sometime. Man, you talk about raw emotion. This guy, he just yells at God, cries out in anger and pain. I mean, David just vomits all kinds of emotion on God. And here's what I've noticed about David's approach. It's like David says, I'm just going to get honest about the truth about me. And then I'm going to let the truth about God start to heal me. For instance, he just passionately pours out things like, God, my heart is broken. I am wasting away. I'm all alone. Nobody cares. I'm surrounded by nothing but haters. Tears drench my pillow. On and on he goes. But the cool thing is, he doesn't just stay there. Because after his rant, he shifts to the truth about God. He says, you know what the truth is? Even though I feel this way, you are my refuge. You are my fortress. You are my strong tower. Oh God, you are my rock. You are the lover of my soul. God, you are the lifter of my head. He begins to focus on the healing truth about God's character. Well, I'm guessing as Martha stands there on the road, looking into the eyes of Jesus, she can see the truth of his character. She knows that he cares deeply about him. So she calms down a bit and she says, but even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. And most likely Jesus, you know, wraps her up in a warm hug and lifts her chin and wipes the tears off her cheeks and says, Martha, your brother will rise again. And Martha comes back with, well, yeah, I get that. I mean, I believe that. You know, someday, like way down the road, we'll all be together. But I'm not talking about then. I'm talking about like right now. And it's into that Jesus drops his name. He says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And man, I love that. And here's what I especially love about it. Jesus doesn't say, I will be. It's not just I have been, but it's present tense. I am right now on this road, right now in your grief, right now in your heartbreak, right now in your confusion, right now in your disappointment, right now in the wake of a devastating hurricane, I am. I'm not only the one who has been faithful for generations. I'm not only your hope for the future. I am right now in this very moment. And somebody here needed to hear that today. That God is not distant. That he is with you right now. He is for you right now. Helping you work through your grief right now. Helping you right now beat that addiction. Helping you navigate that relational heartbreak. Helping you handle that stinging criticism right now, present tense. He is. Plus that future thing that we're all worried about. I mean, that one thing that nobody ever cheats. I mean, the stats on death are pretty impressive, right? One out of one, people die. And into that, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Can you see the shore? But Jesus puts his hands on Martha's shoulders and asks her, do you believe this, Martha? What I just said about even if a person dies, they'll live. Do you believe this? And man, that's such a huge question. Do you believe this? I think it's a question that I've thrown out there at every funeral I've ever done in my entire ministry. Because that question is an invitation to hope. It's an invitation to freedom. It's an invitation to build your life on something that's rock solid and sure and secure. Do you believe this? Well, Martha tells him, yes, I believe. I've always believed that. You are the Messiah. You're the promised Savior. I believe that you are the Son of God. Yes, yes, I believe. And then she goes back to the house to get her sister, says to the people there, excuse me, I need to speak to my sister for a second, pulls her aside and says, Mary, the teacher is here and he really wants to see you. So Mary, the feeler, she rushes out of the house to go see Jesus. And all the people assume that she is just distraught and headed to the grave to mourn. So they all follow along. When she gets out on the road where Martha met Jesus, she sees him. And she's not as confrontational as her sister. But she falls at his feet and says the very same if only thing. Lord, if only you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Did you know God hates death? He looks at death and thinks it wasn't supposed to be this way. To witness our heartbreak, to witness our grief, to enter into our sorrow, not only does it break his heart, but check this out, verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, when Jesus saw her heartbreak, and all the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Gang, the condition of this world, made the way it is by mankind and free will rebellion, all the evil, all the dysfunction, the brokenness, the heartbreak, the loneliness, the grief, the sadness, it stirs anger in our Creator. Well, after a moment, Jesus asking, where's the grave? Where'd you put Lazarus? I say, we'll show you, come on. Then in the shortest, one of the most power-packed passages in the entire Bible, John records these words, Jesus wept. And the word used there just means he loses it. Jesus just loses it. He breaks down and publicly sobs. Did you know that when we weep, he weeps? That the scripture says that he even collects all of our tears in his bottle. He cares deeply. The people standing around there, they see Jesus break down. They say, man, look, he sure did love Lazarus. I mean, I knew they were close, but wow, he's just losing it. And others around began to whisper and grumble about the whole scene. Some of them said, well, yeah, but you know, he helped some anonymous blind guy the other day. You think if he really loved Lazarus, he could have been here and helped Lazarus. And if there had been social media, they'd have been posting it all over social media, right? Because everybody expressed their opinion about everything. Verse 38, Jesus was still angry, wiping his tears, still mad at death, disease, heartbreak, as he arrived at the tomb. It was a cave with a stone rolled across his entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told him. But Martha, the thinker, the planner, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. Or in the old King James Version, it says, but Lord, by this time he stinketh. If you've ever served in junior high camp, you know exactly what she's talking about. After 4 days, woo, they stinketh. Verse 40, Jesus responds, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe that you sent me. And then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go, for I am the resurrection and the life. Can you see the shore? Because I think if we can see the shore, we can make it. Now, make no mistake about it, man. The swim can be really, really hard. These past few years have been exhausting and frustrating and confusing and heartbreaking for so many people on so many different fronts. And if you've lived very long on this planet, you've experienced some really hard things. I mean, Jesus told us straight up that the rains would come and the winds would blow, that will be hard times. Life on this broken planet can be rough and chaotic. But can I give you some hope today? There's this guy named Paul who was changed by the grace of God when he encountered the resurrected Jesus. He writes this in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. Can you see the shore? You see, the good news is this world full of injustice and full of heartbreak and disappointment and tragedy and evil and pain, it's our temporary home. We're just here a little while. Just a very short time. God once asked God, he said, hey, God, isn't it true, like for you, 1,000 years like a second? God said, yep, that's right. He said, God, isn't it also true that like for you, $1,000,000 like a penny? God said, yeah, that's true too. He said, well, God, I was just kind of wondering, you think I could get one of your pennies? God says, sure, just a second. I'm sorry, that was really stupid. But the average U.S. life expectancy now is 78.06 years. Now, let's suppose that 1,000 years is like a day. If you do all the math in that, our total life converts to 1 hour and 52 minutes, about the length of a feature film, nine holes of golf, or a Chip Henderson sermon. Now you take all the tough times compared to all the good times in that 1 hour and 52 minute life, and you can see the reality of what the Apostle Paul writes when he says, "For our light and momentary troubles, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Our good friends, Katie Ann and Billy, lost their daughter, Bennett, to cancer. She was just a light, man. Three-year-old, funny, fun, joy-filled, just a cool little girl. They spent a lot of time at the children's hospital, a lot of different treatments, and a lot of time at the Ronald McDonald House. And Katie Ann said that when she would get sad, Bennett would look at her and go, "Mommy, don't cry. When I go to heaven, I'll send you flowers." Well, she succumbed to cancer, and she went to heaven, and Katie Ann's super strong, just a great, great girl. I watched her grow up. She's just an awesome mom, just an awesome person. But man, she had a few of those "if only God" moments. "God, if only you." So one particular day was hard, and she just cried out to God and said, "God, I sure could use some of those flowers from Bennett about right now." So later on that afternoon, she was upstairs cleaning, and she's running a vacuum cleaner, and she noticed on the corner of the rug a puzzle piece turned upside down. And she thought it was kind of odd because she didn't remember having a puzzle upstairs. So she walked over and picked it up and turned it over. On the flip side of that puzzle piece was a picture of a bouquet of flowers. So she just stood there just stunned. It was like God was saying to her, "I hear you. I'm here right now. And Bennett loves you, and I love Bennett more than you could ever imagine. And what you're seeing now is just a little piece of the whole puzzle I'm unfolding for the good of your life. And we're all going to be together very, very soon. Until then, just know I am with you. And I am the resurrection and the life." One of Jesus' closest friends, a guy you might have heard of named Peter, who was not only there on this day where Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb, but Peter actually saw and ate breakfast with Jesus after his own resurrection from the dead. And it changed him forever. And Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, "Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now," and here's those words again, "though now for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." He's telling his original readers, he's telling us, we're only here a little while. So don't let pandemics and politics and persecution steal your joy. You have been given a living hope through the one who is the resurrection and the life, and your real home is waiting for you. Can you see the shore? Anybody else love movie trailers? I love to get the movies early to watch all the preview of coming attractions, right? Now, the truth is, sometimes you actually see the movie, it wasn't nearly as good as the trailer, right? Trailer got you all hyped up. You saw the movie, you walked out disappointed. Not so with God. All the good things we love about this life, the things that resonate deep in our soul, those things that fill us with excitement, the amazing things that we love best about this life, guess what? They're just previews of coming attractions. Again, Paul writes, we've been given a glimpse of the real thing, our true home, our resurrection bodies. The Spirit of God whets our appetite by giving us just a taste of what's ahead. He puts a little of heaven in our hearts so that we'll never settle for less. I love that. He puts a little of heaven in our hearts so we'll never settle for less. As good as it can get in this life, and man, it can get really, really good sometimes, can't it? It's still just a preview of coming attractions. And the Bible says that this hope, this living hope, will not disappoint. Listen to me. There's coming a day when every day will be full of joy. Every day will be full of fulfillment and purpose and passion and accomplishment, a place where all the things that we love to do will be unhindered by evil or imperfection, because those things will no longer exist. No more wrestling with temptation, no more bullying, no more criticism, no more rejection, no more betrayal, because evil will be history. It's a place where all of our inner longings will be fulfilled. John writes down his vision in Revelation. He says, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. All these things are gone forever. Can you see the shore? Little kids were asked one time, what's so great about heaven? Little five-year-old girl said, in heaven, there are streets of gold, and you can play right out in the middle of them without anybody running over you. A little six-year-old boy said, you can play with wild animals there. I'm going to ride me an octopus. And I'm thinking, me too, man. And then I'm going to ride a giraffe. Then I'm going to ride a shark. Right after I go hug the lamb. Some of you live with physical pain every day. I see some of you shuffle in here. But there's a day coming, man, when your body will be pain-free. It'll be flexible, quick, fit, perfect. No need for counting calories or carbs or fat grams. No glasses, no hearing aids, no wheelchairs, no artificial limbs, no arthritis, no HMO hassles, no chemo. New bodies. Some of you live with emotional pain every day, but there will be no tears in heaven. No struggle with depression, no anxiety, no panic attacks, no painful memories, no flashbacks, no nightmares, no withdrawal, no baggage, no broken heart. 60 seconds after we die, we can throw away our iPhones and our box of Kleenex. I love standing at airport baggage claim areas, watching like troops get reunited with family. It's so cool to see a soldier walk down the stairs and their kids come running, mom, dad, you know, and hug them. It's just fun to watch people get reunited. I can't wait to get to heaven, stand in baggage claim, and just watch some of y'all get reunited with people you love. It's going to be fun to watch people, right? I mean, I can't wait to see people that I've missed. I fully expect to tee up a golf ball again with my grandfather and my father-in-law, and I'll have no slice. If I have a slice, I won't care, because I'll be playing golf in heaven with these guys. I want to see my parents in their right minds again. So many friends from churches that we served along the way that I can't wait to see again. And we will come together from every tongue and tribe and nation and praise and worship the one who is the resurrection and the life. Can you see the shore? See, I'm guessing that some of you right now, all you're seeing is fog. And you just want to quit swimming, man. Don't. We're almost there. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the great I Am. I mean, we all have questions. We all have fears. We all have anxieties. We got times where we wonder things like who's going to make sure that good eventually prevails over evil? And Jesus says, I am. Is there any truth really out there? I am. If my husband really does walk out on us, who's going to take care of my family? I am. What if the chemo isn't enough? I am. Who is smart enough to figure out this crazy life of mine? I am. I desperately need something fresh in my life. I am. Leaders are dropping like flies. Is there anyone out there who's real? I am. Nobody's listening to me. I am. Who's going to stay with me in this big empty house now? I am. Yeah, the rains came, the winds blew. And so who's going to help us dig through the rubble and rebuild? I am. I'm going under. Somebody help. I am. My family deserves so much more. I am. This world is such a mess. Who will ever fix it? I am. Always have been. Always will be. I am. Let's bow our heads for a few moments. You know, the big question is the same question that Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe all this? Because the answer to that question determines where your hope rests. And if your answer is, yes, I believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, I believe what he said, then you got a hope that is so solid. You got a foundation to build your life upon that cannot be shaken. I mean, let the hurricanes and earthquakes and tornadoes and heartbreak and tough things that happen in life come, and you won't be shaken. Because you got a living hope, because it's based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the one who is. So I want to throw that question out to you. Do you believe this? And I'm praying your answer, yeah, I do. And maybe for the first time you're saying, yeah, I do believe this. And if that's true, well, we'd love to pray with you about that, talk to you about that. We're going to have some great people down front. There's a place where you can text if you're watching online, to just text the 75555. I just want to pray with somebody about this, talk to somebody about this. We'd love to talk to you about it. Because the answer to that question really is a eternal question. And I can't imagine heaven without you. And so maybe this is in your own words. It's just nothing scripted, nothing fancy, just from your heart. Say, Jesus, I believe. Yeah. I really do believe this, and I want to build my life on you, and I want to walk with you. Thank you for making a way for me to be reunited with God and live forever. And Father, I thank you for the way you pursued us through Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Jesus, for the way you showed up on the planet to reveal what God is really like. One that just loses it and sobs. One who sees the condition, our heartbreak and our disease, and it just stirs anger in you, what choices and evil have done. Thank you that you cry with us, that you hold us, you embrace us, you wrap us up in your peace. You put people in our life to help. Thank you for all that. And Jesus, I thank you for not just being faithful, and we sing about that a lot around here. And I thank you not just for the future hope that we have, but I thank you for the right now presence you have in our lives. That you're not distant, that you're here right now in this very moment. And when we leave, you're going to go with us. You're going to be in us. So grateful for that. And I pray all this in your name. Amen. So I'm going to invite you to stand right now. If you have something on your heart you need prayer about, you want to talk to somebody about what it means to walk with Jesus, come on down front. When we're single, brother, stand up and let's worship together for a few moments.